Okay, now let's see. We're talking about arguments that support the conclusion that Cyrus' decree is the commandment of Daniel 9:25. And so the first argument is that the arguments against Cyrus can be disproved. Now, there are really only two arguments against Cyrus that I know of. And the first one is the obvious one, and that is the dates don't fit. And we demonstrated that over here, that if you start at 536 and go 483 years forward in history, you end up at 53 BC, and so the dates don't fit. And I'm going to say that the irregularities are answered by means of time gaps. And I'm going to be explaining that a little bit later. So I'll just leave that for right now. The argument that the dates don't fit has an answer. And the answer is, once the building started, time in the 70 weeks of Daniel ticked off until they stopped building, at which time there's a ceasing of reckoning of time in the prophecy. And then they stopped building again, and more intervening time passed until finally they finished building. And so the 7 weeks period, which really should only take 49 years, actually took 112 years because of work stoppages. And so we reckon the 7 weeks not as a continuous chronology, but as a period of rebuilding time from the time they started building the temple until the time the temple was finished and operational again. It took 112 years. But there were big time gaps during which they did not work. And no time during the 7 weeks was counted when they weren't working. Time was only counted when they were working. And so that's the answer to that. And I'll be getting into that later in detail. And the second argument really has more weight in one way, and that's this. Cyrus said to build the temple, not the city. And so this argument says, if you'll read the prophecy carefully, Daniel 9:25 says, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." And so people who argue against Cyrus say, well, Cyrus never said go back and build Jerusalem. Cyrus said go back and build the temple. And there's a distinction between the temple and the city. You follow that? It says go back and build Jerusalem. And so when you go back to that scripture in Ezra 1:1 and 2, and you read it carefully, that is what it says. They're right. Ezra 1:1 and 2. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, who made a proclamation. Thus saith Cyrus, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem," which is in Judah. "Who be there among you? Let him go up to Jerusalem and build the house of the Lord God." Verse 4, "Freewill offering for the house of God." Verse 5, "to go up and to build the house of the Lord," which is in Jerusalem. And so they say, well, that's not Cyrus, because Cyrus never said build the city. Cyrus said build the temple. So, you know, what do? Close the Bible college? Go home? You know, we all quit because the Bible contradicts itself? No, it doesn't. The problem is they haven't taken all the scriptures into consideration. There are three more verses that talk about Cyrus. For example, you have Ezra 6:14, which I'm going to ignore right now. And you have Isaiah 44:28. Isaiah 44:28. And this one says plainly that Cyrus did say to go build the city. Isaiah 44:28. This is speaking about God. And it says, "God that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now that's pretty clear, isn't it? He says to the city, they say Cyrus said to build the temple, not the city. That is wrong. Isaiah 44:28 says plainly that he said to build the city. And then in the next chapter, chapter 45:13, it says, I have raised him up in righteousness, this is Cyrus again, and I will direct all his ways, he shall build my city. That's Jerusalem. Isaiah 45:13. So there's no question that Cyrus did say to build the city. So we would say there is biblical evidence Cyrus' decree said to build the city as well as the temple. Let me give you one more argument. And that is, there is historical evidence that Cyrus' decree said to build the city as well as the temple. So we also have historical evidence Cyrus said to build the city, not just the temple. And for historical evidence, I'm going to quote a letter written by King Cyrus. And this is produced in Josephus' book called Antiquities of the Jews. Josephus, that's Josephus, the book is called Antiquity of the Jews, and the reference is Book 11, Chapter 2, Sections 2 and 3. Now, let me ask you a question. Did Cyrus say to restore and to build Jerusalem or not? Quote, King Cyrus to Sisinnes and Sathrabuzanes sendeth greeting. Quote, I have given leave to as many of the Jews that dwell in my country as please to return to their own country and to rebuild their city. And to build the temple of God at Jerusalem, on the same place where it was before. I have also sent my treasurer, Mithridates, and Zerubbabel, the governor of the Jews. Now see, this guy Zerubbabel is the guy Zerubbabel in the Bible. Zerubbabel is in the Bible, and here he is in this letter. That they may lay the foundations of the temple, and may build it 60 cubits high, of the same latitude, making 3 edifices of polished stones, and one of the wood of the country, and of the same order extends to the altar whereon they offer sacrifices to God, or require also that the expenses, etc., etc., etc. So, plainly he said to build the city. Right in this letter, we still have the letter. Now here are some other arguments that help confirm Cyrus is the right decree. Second argument would be, the Hebrew says, from the issuing of a decree. From the issuing of a decree. When it says, from the commandment to the Messiah, it really says, from the issuing of a decree. Now, the issuing would imply the earliest original commandment. I say that implies the earliest original commandment, not a later reiteration. In other words, the first time the command was issued is what God is talking about. And so that brings up the third argument, which would be all later commands are reiterations or permissions to continue fulfilling it. They are either reiterations of Cyrus' original command, or else they are permissions to continue fulfilling the original command. And so, when it says the issuing, that really is a strong argument to me. It means when it is first given. And then that would lead us to say all these later ones, like B, C, and D over there, or Darius, Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes, those are just reiterations of Cyrus' decree. They're not the actual decree. Cyrus gave that. And then another argument would be, God called Cyrus' decree the commandment. Number four, God called Cyrus' decree the commandment in Ezra 6:14. So let's look at Ezra 6:14. This is a good parallel passage. See, these other Bible scholars are saying Cyrus is not the decree, Artaxerxes is. Well, I say if God called it the decree, then it's the decree. He called it the decree in this scripture. Let's see, Ezra 6:14. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And they builded and finished it, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now, that one calls his command the commandment. It says the command of Cyrus. Now, I'll admit it says, and Darius and Artaxerxes. But I teach it is wrong. I say it is wrong to teach that Cyrus is not a commandment in God's recognition. Only the other one is later. If God said it was. If God said it was the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, then it's wrong for these Bible scholars to say, well, we don't count this, we don't count this, we count this. God counted this. He said he did. In fact, he called it the commandment. The commandment singular. In other words, there's one commandment. And it was issued by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes. That's this argument. The other ones are reiterations of Cyrus' original command. Two other arguments are, this would be number five, the Jews who returned in Cyrus' day built houses and part of the city as well as the temple. The Jews who returned in Cyrus' day built the city. That's the argument. They built parts of the city. They built their own houses. They did not just build the temple. Some books would lead you to the conclusion that the Jews who went back after Cyrus' decree did not build any homes, not even for themselves, to live in. And I say that's totally unrealistic. There's no way, for example, that you and I could move from here and go back to a city that was totally demolished 70 years ago and build a temple if we didn't have homes to live in. Obviously, you have to build some basic city items or you can't even survive. You have to have shelter. You have to have schools for your kids. You have to have some business. You have to have a lumber mill to make lumber to build the temple with. You have to have some other buildings. People can't live just, you know, lying like this on mounds of rubble at night, you know, trying to sleep. Obviously, people don't do that, you know. Okay, that's stupid. Everybody knows they didn't do that. There's one book, though, that gives a scripture to prove that they didn't build houses. And they give Nehemiah 7:4. And so that's this argument again. We're back on this idea. Cyrus said to build the temple, not the city. And so one guy gives Nehemiah 7:4 to prove they didn't build their own houses. All they were there for was to build the temple, which in my opinion is a very poor argument. Nehemiah 7:4, it says, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. So he says, see, the Bible says they didn't build houses. Oh, come on, look at verse 3. You can't interpret verse 4 contrary to verse 3. And I said unto them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be opened. There's gates. That's not part of the temple. Those are gates of the city. Let not the gates be open until the sun be hot, and while they stand by, let them shut the doors and bar them, and appoint watches of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, everyone in his watch, and everyone to be over against his house. So everybody watch out for your own house, he says. So they did have houses. Verse 4, now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. Now does it make more sense? Sure, what it's saying is, not very many Jews went back. Say the city of Jerusalem is like this room, and every desk is a demolished house. And then you are the Jews who came back, and the desks you're sitting in are rebuilt houses. Well, we'd say this. The city was large and great, but the people therein were few, and basically, in general, the houses were not builded. Only a few houses were builded. Less than half were builded. Most of them still remain demolished. That's what he's saying. He isn't saying the people who came back never built a house to live in. Here are some scriptures that say these Jews build houses. Scriptures would be Haggai 1, 2 to 4. That's the scripture that says, is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses and my house lay waste? This one says they were working on their own homes instead of in the temple. Although that one is a little bit later in time. That doesn't date from Cyrus' day. Other ones would be Nehemiah 4:14, Nehemiah 5:11 and 13, Nehemiah 8:16, and Zechariah 6:10. Those all show you that people had houses in Palestine. And so those scriptures can go under this argument here. The Jews returned and built their houses in parts of the city, not just the temple. And finally, I'd say since the captivity was to last only 70 years, the decree should be issued immediately after the 70 years expired. In other words, the captivity was only supposed to last 70 years. So the decree should be issued close to 536 BC. And we find that it is right in 536. If God says, I will punish you for 70 years in Babylonia, 606 to 536. Wouldn't you assume that he would send them back when their punishment is over? It's like a jail sentence. What this guy is saying is that they were supposed to be there for 70 years, but the jail sentence didn't end until 457. That's way too long. That's almost 100 years. From 536 to, say, 436, that's 80 years too long. Now, the people who say that, they admit Cyrus made a decree and Darius made a decree, but they just discount those, whoops, because they can't make them fit. You know, they look at this and this and they say, this is off, that's not off, so that's the one. I'm saying it's the best one. So I think we should pick the one that comes right after the 70 years expired. That fits Cyrus' decree, but does not fit those issued many years later. Okay, now let's go back to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So it should be 69 weeks from the commandment to the Messiah, and Cyrus gave this commandment in the first year of his reign. The main argument against Cyrus being the one, there are two of them, and that is the date doesn't fit, and I say I can answer that. And number two, he said he didn't say to build the city, and I've answered that. Okay, now it says, unto the Messiah the Prince. Okay, from the commandment unto the Messiah the Prince. I believe this refers to the baptism of Jesus. It's either the birth of Jesus or the baptism of Jesus. Now, with the chart I'm going to draw on the board here in a minute, I'm going to say unto the Messiah means unto his birth. So unto Messiah the Prince, it's debatable whether it refers to his baptism or whether it refers to his birth. Unto Messiah the Prince. Christ did not function as the Messiah until his baptism. I believe he was the Messiah from birth.
Let me give you a scripture for that. Luke 2:11. This one says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." So Jesus is called Messiah right from birth. Luke 2:11. Messiah is a person. Messiah is not an office. You know, the New Age movement says Messiah is an office held by many people. There's been 9 great world masters, and they all held the position of being the Anointed One or the Christ for their age. And they say that we are now in a new age, and so we're waiting for today's Messiah to appear on scene. And of course, that'll be the Antichrist, you know, and they'll say, "Lo, here is Christ." But Messiah is not an office. Messiah is a person. That's clear from the prophecy we're reading here in Daniel. He says, "Know therefore and understand from the going forth of the commandment unto the Messiah." That's a person. The Messiah, the Prince. The Messiah is cut off, but not for himself. And the Messiah confirms the covenant. The Messiah is a person. And so I think when the person comes, that's Jesus, he is the Messiah. But I'll have to say he didn't function as the Messiah during his first 30 years. You never see him do anything. Now, the Catholics have him doing everything, but he didn't. The Catholics say that he made little birds out of clay, little pigeons, and he blew on them and they came alive and flew away. And he came upon a broken statue and he poured holy water on it and healed it and that kind of stuff as a kid. But see, they have all kinds of myths about Jesus. They even say that Jesus, after he resurrected from the dead, appeared as an old man, as a young man, as various apostles, and as a woman at times. In his resurrection appearances. See, that's non-biblical. Scripture says in John 2:11, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him." The Bible teaches he did his first miracle after his baptism. John 2:11, "This beginning of miracles." So I don't think anyone can deny that he didn't function as the Messiah. You see him anointed at his baptism, and I gave you the scriptures already for his baptism and being anointed. You see Luke 4, verses 1 to 18. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." See, there he is anointed now. He gets baptized. He goes right into the wilderness. And boy, isn't that true? How many of you ever knew a Christian who got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues, and the next day they had severe doubts whether it was from God? The devil came on him and said, "What you got was from the devil," or "What you got wasn't from God." That is exactly like the devil. And Jesus is the pattern son. That's what happened to him. The Spirit of God came down upon him, and the next day he went right into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It's very common that when a Christian has a very high experience in the Lord, soon after he falls under severe temptation from Satan. Elijah experienced this when he called down fire out of heaven in 1 Kings 18 and in 1 Kings 19. He's laying there saying, "Lord, take my life," and he's ready to commit suicide in the next chapter. Very common. Now, then Jesus, it says, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Okay, let's talk about the 7 weeks. So, unto the Messiah is either going to mean this or this. It's going to say, from a commandment, either to the birth of Jesus or to the baptism of Jesus. From the commandment to the Messiah is either going to be his birth of the Messiah or the baptism of the Messiah. When I draw it on a chart, it looks like here. Theologically, it looks like it's here at his baptism. Okay, now, it says, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Question we have not answered yet is, why are there seven and why are there 62? Why did it just say 69? How come he separated off the seven? And the seven is separated off because it is the rebuilding period. The 7 weeks refer to the rebuilding period. In other words, it was the time when they were building the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Specifically, we are going to center in on the temple. And so I'm going to draw for you now a chart on the board that has all of these dates on it for the work stoppages, etc. And so, here we go. Let's see, we've got a date of 536. We've got a date of 529. We've got a date of 519. We've got a date of 487. We have a date of 444. And we have a date of 434. Those are all the dates that we need to cover the 7 weeks. This is the 7 weeks. And the total elapsed time for the 7 weeks is 112 years. But really, there is rebuilding going on for 49. Here's why. The building started at 536, and the Jews built for a 7-year period. And then there was a work stoppage in 529 BC. And the work resumed in 519, so there's a 10-year gap of work stoppage. And the work proceeded again from 519 to 487. And so you have a period of work that lasted 32 years. And then there's a work stoppage again from 487 to 444, where the people were in a backslidden state, and basically there's no work going on. It's a 43-year time gap. And then finally, the work started again from 444 to 434, and that is when the work was finished. And that's a 10-year period. And so you have a total of work of 7 plus 32 plus 10 is 49. So there was 49 years of work over a 112-year period. Okay, everybody follow that? Now, let me talk about this just a little bit. 536 would be Cyrus' decree. 529 was a period when there, from to 519 was a period when there was no work done. There was no building going on. There's a halt in the work for 10 years. And then they started again in 519, and they worked for 32 years. And then, in 487, the temple building was finished. In other words, the structure itself was finished. This is in the 6th year of Darius. But as yet, they had not restored all the holy vessels, and more importantly, they had not restored their temple worship. And so, although the building was finished, they hadn't made all the furniture, and the priests were untrained, and they did not resume offering sacrifices yet. And so the restoration physically and spiritually was not yet completed. The 10 years lost between 529 and 519 had to be made up sometime in order to finish the 7 weeks as prophesied. And so the people were in a backslidden state for 43 years from 487 to 444. During this time, there's nothing done to fulfill the 10 years that were lost between 549 and 519.
The building was finished, but it didn't operate for a whole generation. It just sat there. And then finally, in 444 BC, that's when Nehemiah is commissioned by Artaxerxes. Nehemiah is commissioned by Artaxerxes. And with Ezra, they work together for 10 years, and they complete the restoration of the temple, fulfilling the 10 years lost before, and thus ending the 7 weeks. And in 434, the temple was dedicated, the priests took their position, and for the first time again, the Israeli temple began to function normally and offer sacrifices to God. And so that is a picture of the 7 weeks. It's a period that lasts longer than 7 weeks. But that's because there's work stoppages, and we account for that by the time clock method. Remember how I said you turn the time clock on and off? And remember how I said everybody who believes in this prophecy does that? They usually draw it like this, though. You got 7 and 62, which are a continuous chronology, and then they shut the time clock off and put the whole last week at the end of time. These people believe in a time clock method. Hal Lindsey does. All the major Bible interpreters do. All we're doing is inserting some other ones. Now, they would object to that. They'd say it's unnecessary if you just pick choice number 3, 457, then you don't have to go through all this manipulation. Well, the problem with that is God called Cyrus' decree the decree in Ezra 6:14. So we can't just ignore Cyrus' command, especially when this fits. So that's the 7 weeks. Now the 62 weeks is the waiting period in the religion of the Jews from the time they resume their temple worship till the Messiah comes. Now, 62 weeks times 7 is 434. And so if the temple is built and finished and resumes its sacrifices in 434, then you go 434 years to the year 0, and you're at the birth of Christ. Now, there's a problem here, and that is most historians say Jesus was born between 4 and 6 BC. Okay? And so even that seems to be off by a little bit. And I don't have a good answer for that. I've never been able to come up with an answer for that. So I'm not sure why that is. That bothers some people. Frankly, it doesn't bother me. Because I figure this way. God said, from the commandment, whether you pick this one, or this one, God said, from the commandment unto the Messiah shall be 69 weeks. To me, that means once the Messiah comes, you can be sure the 69 weeks are over. So who cares? It's kind of like that prophecy was given to help identify that Jesus is the Messiah because he comes on time. Once he comes on time, you don't really have to go back and figure out all the steps. It doesn't really matter that much. Now, Bible commentators don't like that kind of theology. You know, they say that's too wishy-washy and, you know, they want everything nailed down exactly right. And I like to have everything nailed down exactly right too, but I don't know, it isn't that important to me. So, I've never found a good answer for that. I think it refers to the birth of Christ. Yes?
That waiting period again. I mean, just call it a waiting period.
I called it a waiting period. God didn't say. He just said, from the commandment to the Messiah shall be 7 and 62. The 7 is the building period and the 62 is the waiting period. It's all a waiting period, though. They've been waiting since Genesis 3:15 for the Messiah. So I don't have any other name for the 62 other than the waiting period for the Messiah. Okay, so I think it refers to the birth of Christ. So if we drew a chart of the 70 weeks of Daniel, now we have to draw it in a little more detail. So it means this. It starts out, and you have 3 work periods. 1, 2, 3 during the 7 weeks. And then you have a 62 continuous week period. And then that stops. And then you have a gap to the baptism of Jesus right here. And then you have a half a week And Christ dies on the cross. He actually dies on the cross. Yeah, that's right. Half a week, and he dies on the cross. And then the other half of a week is at the end of time. So that's what I believe about the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's divided. Like the angel said, 70 weeks are divided. It's divided here and 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 here. It's all divided up.
But how do we know about these visions?
Again, that's something that I have never studied. I'm just taking this from pastor's notes. So it's one of the things that I've never gotten around to studying. Because it's low priority to me, because it refers to something that's already happened. And we know Christ came, so, you know, it's item number 4864D on my list. No, I don't think so. No, I just think Cyrus is the best choice. Even though it doesn't look like it at first, these arguments are real strong to me. I like these arguments. I think there is some real evidence for giving Cyrus the decree, especially this scripture right here. Because it says it's the commandment. It is the commandment of God, but it's in the mouths of several kings. Cyrus said it, Darius said it, Artaxerxes said it twice. And these other ministers are saying, in effect, Cyrus didn't say it. But God said Cyrus said it. So it is the command. Phil?
And the 112 is not right.
It's 102.
Oh, it's 102.
Okay.
Okay, thanks. I just carried it wrong.
Thank you. Let me correct that in my notebook. Okay, so I think the 7 weeks have gaps in them. And 62 weeks, that's the rest of the waiting period under the Messiah. And I think you have to insert another gap from the birth of Christ to the baptism of Christ. Okay. Now, then it says, the street shall be built and the wall, even in troublous times. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, that is reflected by these events that I just described here. The rebuilding period was in troublous times. And that's why you have work stoppages. You have work stoppages for two reasons. A, enemies. And two, backsliding. B, backsliding. You see both things in the stories. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah describe the historical incidents of work stoppages. For example, you have Ezra 4, 1 to 24. And I'm just going to read one verse out of that. I'm going to read you Ezra 4, 4, because it says they were built in troublous times. Ezra 4, 4, then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. See the trouble? There it is. Ezra 4, 4. Or Nehemiah 1, 3. Nehemiah 1:3 is the story where a runner came from Jerusalem to Nehemiah over in Persia and described to him the destruction of Jerusalem.
It says, and they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. Now, you don't think that Nehemiah was over there in Persia and he never heard of the Babylonian captivity. That can't be true. You can't have Nehemiah here in the 400s B.C. say, somebody came and said, the city is destroyed and the walls are broken down and the gates of Jerusalem are burned with fire. And he goes, huh? And they said, oh yeah, way back in 586, Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the city. That wasn't what he was talking about. Everybody knew that. Everybody all during this time knew that. Everybody during the captivity knew that. 70-year captivity. What this guy is telling Nehemiah is that some of the rebuilding that occurred in here and in here, the enemies came and broke down some of the newly built stuff they were in the process of building to rebuild the city. In other words, the newly built restored gate was burned down and the newly built restored street was burned down. That's what he's saying. And so he sat down and wept. So there's another case where you see there's problems in the rebuilding. Or Nehemiah 4, 1-18. This is the story of Sanballat and Tobiah. Tobiah the Ammonite. There's always a Sanballat and a Tobiah to fight God's people. Did you know? Always. There's always S and T, Sanballat and Tobiah. Okay. Now it says, the street shall be built and the wall, even in troublous times. And boy, that's true. And so we can summarize that just by saying the books of Ezra and Nehemiah contain historical accounts of these troublous times. All right, now we go to verse 26. This is critical to get verse 26 right. If you can get verse 26 right, you can get this prophecy right. Because there's a key word in here that for some reason a lot of theologians don't get it. It says right in there plainly what it is, and it seems like they just read over it and ignore it. Or they include it, but they include it without being careful with it. So let's try to be careful with it, see what we can do with it. And it's the word after. It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. So let me draw a little line, and then somebody tell me where I should draw the arrow for when Christ is cut off. It says there will be 7 and 62, and then verse 26 says, and after 62 shall Messiah be cut off. Where should I draw the arrow for the Messiah being cut off? Should I draw it there? No. Why not? Well, give me an argument from verse 26.
Okay, it says after, it doesn't say when after, it doesn't say how long after, it just says after.
What preposition would you use to describe that location?
Immediately after.
Yes.
At. Okay. If we enlarge the drawing, let's enlarge the drawing here. This is the line. Okay. This line here is like a big fat line, except we're just going to make it bigger. Okay. What?
You're getting better on your drawing.
I've been praying. Okay.
So are we.
I know, I can feel the anointing. Okay. Which one is after? One or two? It has to be two. That's what it says. It says after 62. So that means you have to have the entire 62 elapse and be over with. And even if you put it right there, it's still got to be after. It can't be at, because the prophecy does not say at. The prophecy says after. And this is where no minister I have ever read has got this prophecy right. It says 7 and 62, and that's over with. And after 62, he's cut off. So I say, once the time clock... Let's see if I have a good piece of chalk here. Okay. Now we're going to be in the 62, okay? So the 62 is clicking off. All right? It goes click, 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 click. The 62 are now over with. The next time an event happens to fulfill the prophecy, that first click is when? And what's another way to say it? What period is it in? It has to be the last week. Once you have the last click of time and the 62 weeks are over, the very next click of time is in or during the 70th week. Because 69 are all over with. So any more events that happen to fulfill the prophecy happen in or during the 70th week. You follow that? That's what verse 26 is saying. It's saying the 62 are over, so anything else that happens is in or during the 70th week. So I say after 62 actually means in the 70th. See, 62 means the 62 that come after the first seven. It doesn't mean after 62 from the commandment. It means you got a commandment, you got seven, you got 62, and then after 62. After 62 really means after 69. You know?
Right.
Okay. After 69 has to mean in or during the 70th. Let's see, was that our bell? Okay, we'll stop there and take a 5-minute break again.